I hope you're filled with joy that you've come. What a privilege it is, that last hymn that we sang, to hear his word. It's my privilege to be with you, and I'm excited about this passage. I preached through this text a while ago and was a little bit on fire, I think, up in Barrier, and this is a text that really touches my heart. There's a command here from the Lord to his disciples. There's a lot of Christology in the Gospel of John. We get into chapter 5, there is just awesome what we read. But here we see the heart of our Lord and his command to his disciples. It's really about getting the priorities right. To look, he says, I say unto you, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see, the harvest is white. Fields are white unto harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, I pray for your grace to speak the word with both truth and grace today. Lord, equip us for the work of the ministry, we pray. Help us to lift our eyes up out of this miry world that would say that the here and the now is all there is, that materialism is the center of everything. Lord, to get our eyes and recognize that there are secondary priorities, but there is a primary above all else that should keep our course straight, to do the will of our Father. You are our example in this. And so, Lord, we thank you. We are on holy ground here today as we see your heart. Lord, when you were weary and you were thirsty, you were sustained in doing the will of the Father. Help us to be sustained and strengthened as we, with devoted hearts, know you more and more. Find joy in obedience. Lord, cleanse us, we pray, of every wickedness, every false thought, every foul thing of the flesh from this week. Help us, Lord, even now to confess, and Lord, to have hearts ready to hear. And Lord, it may be that there are some here who yet do not know you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that God came into this world and became flesh to die as one who is innocent on the cross in the place of sinners, the just for the unjust. And Lord, that these would know this day from conviction of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the Spirit of God, being broken over sin and falling upon Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world for everyone who beholds him for who he is. And thank you, Lord, for this people. Draw us together. Unite us, not in the things of this world, Lord, but unite us in the things of Christ. Your truth unites, Lord. And so we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text that Pastor Luke just read, I'm not going to go through all of verse 1 through 26 here this morning, but we see that the Lord Jesus comes through a detour to go to Galilee from Judea, and he goes through Samaria. And the Samaritans were a people who were despised by the people of Israel. And he takes this detour, we know, very deliberately. For he has a divine meeting at a well. So the disciples go off to the town of Sychar to buy some food. And he's there weary, for he has taken on a body, a real one, so that he might die and rise again on the third day, die in our place. And it's a body that is weary. It's a body that knows thirst. He says to the woman at the well, give me a drink. And they begin a discussion there. And she asks, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a woman? Well, he's the Son of God. He can do that. And he does. He asks her for a drink. And they have a discussion. He talks about this living water. And the living water is a metaphor for life, the life of God within. It's salvation life. It's to know the life from God that quenches, that this material world can never quench, the soul satisfaction. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after you. And we find soul satisfaction in God alone. If you are in Christ, if you are born again today, you know that the true satisfaction of your soul comes from him. You may wander at times, but you will always come back to him. For he is life, the world is death. And you know it. So he talks to her about this wonderful gift that he can give. For he is the Savior of the world, that he can give eternal life, spiritual life, living water that, remember, it goes up into eternal life. And she's stuck on just thinking about physical water. She's at this well. She's at there at a time of day, the hot part of the day, when normally the ladies would come to the well, and this was a far well. They would come at a time that was cool in the morning or cool in the evening. She was there in the like noon, hot part of the day in Palestine, or in Israel, in Samaria. She's there alone, and Jesus is speaking to her. And she hears about this living water, and she thinks, oh, give me this water, and I wouldn't have to come to the well anymore, physical well. She's just stuck on the physical. Maybe she's thinking about indoor plumbing. I don't know. Romans did have plumbing. I'm going to have water in my house forever. Wouldn't that be nice? No more going to the well. I kind of get that. But she's stuck on the physical. She can't see the spiritual. She's stuck. She's dead. She's dull. But Jesus loves this woman. And he knows her. This stranger, Jesus is a complete stranger to her, but he knows everything about her, just as he knows everything about you and me. And he confronts her with what? Her sin. For she's living with a man. And in both the Old and New Testament, living with someone without marriage was sin. And it is now too. But he loved her. He confronts her with her sin. Now, we're not told what goes on in her heart, but we see the effect through her behavior. Now, if we want to know what happened in her heart, we go back to chapter 3 and we see the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the new birth and the Spirit sovereignly working and being born from above and being cleansed in the heart. And she doesn't run when she's confronted with her sin. She doesn't try to cover it up anymore. She doesn't try to hide it. She doesn't make any more excuses. And so we know that in her heart there's a brokenness over her sin, a falling before God with the truth of the horror of her sin, and a trusting that he is the Christ. Now, this is not all given to us in the text, but we know from her witness and her words that come forward, there's a change has taken place. For we see that she speaks of him as a prophet. Now, the Samaritans had great respect for the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And she's going to make reference to the prophet and to the Christ. And so she knew about these things. And they knew about the first five books of Moses. And Christ was spoken of in the books of Moses. And then we see her begin to ask about worship. What is true worship? And it's interesting. The Lord Jesus says not about where other people need to worship. He said, you will worship, not in Jerusalem or on this, you, personal. In other words, you are going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's shocking to me. This woman who knew nothing now suddenly is a true worshiper. And then further, as we go down, we see, as we come into verse 27, the woman's priority has changed. She dumps her water pot. It's forgotten. She's got good news. And she's off to Sychar. New priority. She's a witness now for Christ. There's been a change of heart. She who was dead is now alive. And I think of that priority. The Lord Jesus refers to it from Deuteronomy in Matthew 4:4, when he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he uses scripture to deal with the devil's temptations. And he says this, "It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And it's interesting, when you read that verse, you realize that bread and physical things, they are a priority, but they're a secondary priority. When we make them the priority that they are going to satisfy our soul instead of God, they're an idol. When they're the first thing, they are death, even if they're good. The first thing must be the Lord. It is his word. It is that spiritual sustenance that comes from God that satisfies our soul and gives us the strength to know him and live for him and to serve him. We see her new priority as she leaves behind that which was the first priority, and now her first priority is the good news, and she goes and shares. Come and see. Come and see. Isn't that great? Come and see. Is that much of a witness, do you think? Come and see. I read this excerpt by James Montgomery Boyce, a preacher who's gone on to the Lord. I think a great preacher. For what I've read of him, I'm just stunned. It's not easy to, not hard to stun me, but I read this from his daily devotional book that was compiled. It's called Come to the Waters, for any of you who might want to get it. And it's based on this text. And he writes this: I wonder if you have ever thought about the specific invitation to the men of the city offered by the Samaritan woman. There are three great words, each beginning with the letter C, that are evidences of the fact that she has been born again. A confession of faith in Christ, a change of values, a concern for the lost. Three great words begin with C. But here's a fourth word, the word come. This was the heart of her invitation, and she had learned it as she had learned everything else from Jesus. What had Jesus said to her? Jesus had said, go, call your husband and come here. Now she who had come repeated the invitation. Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? Come. This is a great word of the Christian gospel. It has brought peace to millions of restless hearts and satisfaction to many that were empty and lonely. Think of the great verses that contain it. It was God's word to Abraham, come into the land which I will show you. It was God's call to Moses to be Israel's deliverer. Come, I will send you to Egypt. David wrote, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. And God spoke through Isaiah saying, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins, that which has broken his holy law, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The angel spoke the word to all skeptics as they pointed the disciples to the empty tomb. Come, see the place where he lay, past tense, for he is risen. It was Christ's invitation, come, follow me. And then come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Finally, it will be the song of the angels as they invite the redeemed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of Jesus himself, as he says to his own, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you have heard this invitation from the lips of the Lord, it is your privilege and duty to pass that word on. As in the case of the woman of Samaria, God's come must become our come. Come to Jesus. Come and see. It is the greatest invitation in the universe. Won't you come? If you have already come, won't you share the invitation with another? That's a challenge. Is that a challenge? Great preacher. We see her new priority, her witness, come. She's just so changed. It's marvelous to behold how Christ changes his people when we come to him. Receiving the living water, we enter his harvest field. That's the theme for this message. She is the example here of this. We also see her humble question when she says, could this be the Christ? Now you may wonder about that. Is that a little weak? You may think. We know Andrew, when he discovered that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, not only the Savior of the Jewish people, but the Savior of the world, Savior from our sins, Savior from the wrath of God that sits upon every human being that does not have Christ as their Savior, God's anger, settled anger against our sin. Christ is the answer. And Andrew says to his brother Peter, come, we found the Messiah, we found the Christ. He's got good news. He's blunt. But you can imagine their brothers, it's like, wake up, come on. But what about her as a woman going to speak to the men of the city with her good news? She's not hiding anymore, like she was hiding at the well. She's going there with good news. She's not kind of above, but She's coming humbly with the good news. I think to help understand, I think the reality then and now culturally, a fellow by the name of Homer Kent, he just a little comment that he wrote. He said, the woman at the well, she immediately wanted to give testimony to others of what she had found, but she did so with utmost tact. It would have been unseemly, presumptuous, and probably ineffective for this woman to attempt to teach the men of the city regarding spiritual truth. Her background hardly qualified her to speak with authority on religious and spiritual matters. Therefore, her statement to them was phrased in a deliberately cautious way so as not to arouse antagonism. We humbly come bearing precious seed, don't we, to a world that is lost and perishing. Come and see the one who can save you. Come and see the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Will you come? Could this be the Christ, she says. Her priority has all changed. From the material world, it's now secondary. It's still a priority, but it's secondary priority. First priority is the Lord and her witness. And then we come to the next section, and we see the disciples' priority really is kind of stuck in the mud. They've been with Jesus for a while. They've seen him do things, and they will see him raise the dead. Miracles that took place with hundreds of witnesses. And we come to chapter 6, thousands and thousands of witnesses feeding thousands at one time. And we have writings outside of the Bible. These things took place. No one can deny the miracles that Jesus did. He came as the Son of God. And the disciples are yet dull, but Christ lovingly will teach them. We see Christ's priority here, our example. He's going to, first of all, when he's asked about food, he's going to say what his food is. Now, he's likely hungry after this long journey. He's weary. He's thirsty. But he tells the disciples, I have food you don't know about, to do the will of my Father. John MacArthur writes of this. He says, submitting to the Father was Jesus' constant devotion, consummate joy, and true sustenance. You think about that. Those all go together, those three words. Devotion, joy, and sustenance, what keeps you going for the work. You know, I thought, how can I share this in a way that we could understand? And I was reflecting when I was courting my dear, beautiful wife. And sometimes you'd be tired, you'd be weary. And I had the privilege of being able to come and after work every night go to my mother-in-law's house and she would prepare a wonderful meal. She would say, Sikfana, eat rice. And this wonderful meal, and sometimes afterwards we would go up and we would go to a Save On Foods in Vancouver area, Burnaby. And we would eat ice cream up on top of the Save On Foods parking lot and look at the mountains. And Carla still talks to me about buying the value pack of ice cream. We have 20 ice creams to eat in one evening. And we'd sit there and we'd talk a little bit, then I'd take her home. And sometimes I'd come home late after working hard during the day, but I was devoted to knowing my wife to be. I was committed to knowing her. And as the more I knew her, the more I had joy and the more I wanted to serve the one whom I loved. And the more we come to know our Heavenly Father, how much more so? Come to know our Heavenly Father who is perfect and righteous and good in every way, who has given his Son that we might have life, eternal life, and life that is more than time. It is relationship with him forever that satisfies our soul that we were made for. And the more we come to know him, the more devoted we are to him, the more joy that sustains us in doing the work he's called us to do. And we can say with our Lord Jesus, I have food you know not of, when we should be kaput. But that's spiritual work. We have energy. There is a joy of doing God's will. I was thinking about this for loving Christ's bride, preaching, in my own case, preaching and teaching, that at times There's a constant feeding the Word of God on a Sunday morning. We come to hear, fellowship together, and be fed in the Word in a special way that God has provided for the church. Not that we shouldn't be in the Word on our own every Sunday, but God has given gifts that make alive parts of the Word. So we wake up at times, and we hear. And the Spirit of God works and speaks. And what a joy it is, even when weak and weary and maybe unable for the task. Absolutely unable for the task in our own strength. Loving Christ's bride, preaching, teaching, obeying the word together, fellowshipping together as we will do today, is better than a physical meal after the service as we speak to one another. Some of you will speak to me. I know I was speaking to a brother yesterday and he began to speak of spiritual things and it was better than a meal for me. I forget meals. I don't know about you. They are not the center of my life. They are not the well of joy for me. So many I hear in the world, oh, I'm going to have a great meal. That's the center. It isn't the center. It fades, it dies, it perishes, the stomach with it. As Paul said, but that which will not fade is the life of God in Christ and doing his will. There's a joy there that is unforgettable joy to share Christ with others. My wife would tell you, when those opportunities come, I'm on cloud 10, not 9, 10. And when the Lord is working in that other person's heart and they want to hear and they want to understand who Christ is, and I'm able to share about the truth of judgment and sin and the perfection of Christ and his coming to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What joy it is to share and sometimes to see life. And the Spirit's moving and the power of the Spirit to change lives. We see the Lord's priority was to do the Father's will. Is it ours? He is our example. May we grow in this. And there is progression and growth in this. And the Lord was doing the will of the Father and witnessing to this Samaritan woman. He was sowing seed in her life. The word of God in the Old Testament had sowed seed in her life, and there was a harvest that took place. And then the disciples come. Had anything to eat? They're worried about the food. Verse 35 through 38. I just want to read it again to us. 35. We'll start at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, so like planting in the ground, another reaps, taking the harvest. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Christ's instruction to his disciples here. Now we may say, whoa, those disciples, that's a long time ago. That doesn't include me. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus today? I want to share with you just a little something in his high priestly prayer from John chapter 17. We're not going to go into the depths of, again, it's just awesome depths in John 17. But the Lord prays for his disciples in John 17, and he says this as he's praying in verse 20. Jesus said, as he's praying to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's that? That would be we who have heard the word and believed. We too are being instructed. Remember in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," he says to his disciples, and there'd be others gathered there at that point in time, "go therefore to all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age." You notice that? Teaching them everything I've commanded you, teach them. What Jesus is teaching them here, we're to know too. He's teaching us as well. And it's such a privilege, what we see here. It's really, wake up. He doesn't give this command to the world. They cannot take it. They don't understand it. They do not know the truth of heaven or hell. They do not know the new birth. They do not know the life of God within. But we know the state of the human race around us, don't we? All are eternal beings with an eternal destiny, coming before a holy judge one day. Do we know that? Might be an unpleasant truth for us to think about for a moment. And it's interesting to me, when the disciples come, he says three things that relate to sight. Why three? Because they're not doing it. They're doing the opposite. Look, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see. Three, did you notice? Look, see, lift up your eyes, look, eyes, see. The fields are white to harvest. I feel this. As a believer, I don't want to really look. I mean, live in a culture. Now, I think about why we might not want to look. I'm afraid, Lord, to look. The Lord's not dealing with fear here. He's saying, look, we don't have to be afraid, because the one who works within us to do for his good will and pleasure is omnipotent. We don't have to worry about being the wisest person on earth, thankfully. That lets me in. Because the one who works in us both the will and to do for his good pleasure is omniscient. He knows all things. He's all powerful. He's all present. I don't have to do everything, but I have to lean on him and trust him and believe his word. What might hinder the disciples at this point from looking? And really, they're thinking about the physical, your food, not understanding really the world and the harvest field that's around them. And I was thinking about them. I was thinking about mankind throughout, meditating on this throughout time, and also thinking about our own society, what we've made almost a deity. We live in a very materialistic society. Our science has made great accomplishments for materialism and for ease and comfort. And I was thinking about this. Our society teaches that this stuff, this material stuff, made us. And it's what makes us happy. Now, that business about it made us. I don't know about you, but every cell in your body has a design pattern called DNA. And they've been studying DNA, and they've found that it's more complicated than computer code, like way more complicated than our computer code that makes our computers run. How you were made is massive amounts of information that's filled with design and beauty and function. And they say, oh, got lucky. You went from the amoeba to you. Just to get to the amoeba's impossible, or the simplest bit of life. And it takes away from the glory of God. But of course, he's opened our eyes to see and to believe. We no longer live according to the dictates of our own heart based on a lie. It's wrong. We did not make ourselves. The world and the stuff, given infinite time and infinite energy and infinite stuff, didn't make us. And the stuff doesn't make us happy, does it? And the materialism that's in this world, I have noticed, has led to self-absorption. Think of the internet and all that's going on, and all these, I stay away from it, these social media things. And they talk about the anger and the hatred that's on there. The self-absorption, the selfishness, and this all-pervasive kind of thing that says, I just want to be comfortable. My comfort is paramount. And could that have slipped into the church so that we close our eyes and just kind of go like this until we die? Could that have slipped? Has it slipped into me, my comfort? Because I'll say this, to get into the harvest field, there's going to be sacrifice involved. It's going to take time. There's going to be suffering involved. When we come to chapter 5, we see that the perfect light, the perfect witness, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners is hated by the leadership of Israel, and they want him dead. And if they hated the master, what will they do to the servant? To cover up the light? Kill. There will be suffering. But dear ones, in that field, if we sow the word of God, there will also be salvation. Some will hear. Now, I'm not going to tell you how the sovereign spirit will work. I don't. have control over the sovereign Holy Spirit. But we're told in chapter 3, like you see the power of the wind. You don't see the wind itself, but you see its effect. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to cleanse and cause new birth to come within people as they hear the word of God. Now, how will we enter the field? How will we look? Wake up and look. Lift up your eyes. I say to you, and look and see that the fields are white for harvest. It's interesting. It mentions here that the fields were white. Is that, what does that say to you? I've seen white grain fields. Do you know what it means? When do you harvest the grain? When is it perfect? When it's golden, still strong in the stalk. In the right temperature, it's dry, you can put it away and it will store. Think of some of the grain in Egypt for thousands of years and be able to sprout again. But when it turns white, it means that the harvest is past. The harvest time is passing. There's such an urgency, it's almost gone. The stalks have been bleached in the sun and they're barely holding on and they're ready to fall. I've seen these fields in my dad's fields a couple of times. And the harvest was late. And you go every day and you can see more bits of grain are falling down and being lost. And the fear is the snow will come before you get that perfect day to get it in. Because even white, it can still go into the granary. There's an urgency here to see the souls of men brought into God's granary where they are safe for eternity. And then we see the urgency, and we also see that going into the field, the Lord talks about wages. There's reward for faithful obedience. There's an urgency, but we don't have to fear that. If we're obedient, we go, and we trust the Lord sovereignly to work through his church, through his people. And he talks about receiving wages, the one who sows and the one who reaps. Now, usually, in the garden, some things I sow and I reap. I do both. But here we see the sowing and reaping. Both are very important. And there are wages that are received. And the joy of obedience. When I was a lad, I remember different times. My father, he kept a raspberry patch. And it was about 12 feet wide and about 100 feet long. And he would take good care of it. He would stake the raspberries. He would cut the old canes. And sometimes in the summer, around August, he was too busy, and he would say, Warren, you go and pick the harvest. And he would provide for me little pint cardboard containers, green little pint. I remember them well. And the labor was arduous. The thorns were not great, but the reward. Now, can you imagine if I said to my dad, you know, that sounds like a great idea, but I'm going to watch you do it. I'm going to be a spectator. You do the work, and I'll take the reward. How would that work? What would he have said to me? What planet did you come from? I said, get out there. Get to work. And I did. And I had joy. I would get all these maybe 15, 20 pints, and he would let me go and sell them that night. We would go to town tonight. You can sell them all, and you can keep the money. But I had to participate. And there was joy, and as temporal joy, but how much more the eternal joy of being in God's field and seeing grain go into God's granary. The joy of eternal life in the lives of others. And sometimes we may sow and sometimes we may reap, but to be in the field, to sow the word of God. Moses sowed. The Lord Jesus sowed. The Lord reaped in this woman's life. And that woman's going to go and sow. And those people, some of them are going to believe on her word. She's going to reap. And also they're going to come to Jesus and he's going to sow and reap some more. And they're all going to rejoice together when heaven comes, living a faithful life for God according to his word around with the people around us. We don't begin to know the possible effects of sowing and reaping that's around us. I've had the privilege of seeing people come to Christ the latter part of their lives, sharing the gospel, praying, seeing change such that their own families would say, what's happened to this person? They were so bitter and now they're full of joy and they're dying. I remember this one particular case. And this lady told me of how when she was young, she would go to Sunday school every Sunday and she grew a bitterness in her heart against God. And all of a sudden, all that sowing, he took it away. And she came to the Savior and she believed and she was saved. And I can't begin to tell you the joy of being in the field, the privilege. I am so unworthy. We are unworthy. He sends us into the field. Come, he says. Look up. Look, lift up your eyes, I say to you, and see that the fields are white for harvest. The priority, what is our primary priority? Is it to do the will of our Father? The world cannot see the field. It does not see the eternal life that is in all people, but we do. We are called to sow and reap and receive wages. Wages future, wages now. There's joy in being in the field and sowing and reaping. And then we see the Samaritan harvest, and it's so marvelous. I love chapter 4 of John's Gospel because the people honor Jesus for who he is. We come to chapter 5 and we see the opposite. And it's hard. Though the Lord gives us some of the deepest Christological material in all of the Gospels, in all of the Bible, and it's marvelous. But here the Samaritans hear the word, and they believe, and they say this is indeed the Savior of the world. Are we in the harvest today? That harvest field? I want my family to be in the harvest field. We host students from TRU. And a little while ago, we, at night, read a scripture verse, and we read from Psalm 143 and King David and the Lord God. And there's power in the Word of God that no book has when you're sharing with those who don't know. There's authority in the Word of God, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit convicting. There's nothing else. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so turning to Psalm 143, we read a couple of verses, and to explain all of the English takes 30-40 minutes, and then to try to put all the words together and explain them, and it's hard, it's at times. But sometimes something gets through, and in there David talked about none are righteous from all time. And we were able to share all people are guilty, and one of our students was shocked by this. Really? Really? And I have to admit, I took away joy. In all my weakness, I was sustained. The joy of being in the Father's will. Lord, how can you put us as a church family into the harvest together? We who are so weak, we must depend upon you for strength. Together. And I think it is together. I was thinking about, it's a while ago now, almost probably a year and a half ago, we had a couple of students. And we had an elderly couple, I hope they don't mind me saying elderly, an elderly couple from our church visiting with us on one particular night. And I'm sitting there, and the man, he prayed over the meal. And then he's sitting beside one of our students, and all of a sudden, he's big, tattoos in his arms, real strong man. All of a sudden, he looks at one of our students, and he says, God changed my life with this absolute conviction. And I'm just, I'm a spectator now. This is awesome. And that student looked at him and went, really? He was shocked. Taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we share this ministry together as his disciples. The Lord would send them out two by two. Can you imagine? And I know, I go through all of this and we say, what can I do? Right, that this last part, I want to talk about what we can do together a little bit. I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself, but I talked a while ago to somebody. Can you imagine if we took this? I mean, the power of mass production, we have Bibles. We took Bibles to every home in Kamloops, in our Sakar. Some would, it would be a sacrifice of time, of course, a little bit of funds. I'm just dreaming here. Would there be suffering? Would some reject Christ? Rejecting Christ, reject us, you better believe it. But would some come to Christ? I think so. And I'm not going to sovereignly say what the Spirit would do, but he works through his word. our priority, to do the Father's will. The text here, and that priority in this text, is to go into the field. I was reading a book. I want to close with this quote and then the importance of the field and that sense of going into the field. This quote and then a scripture verse, and then we'll pray. This quote I have was from a book that's in our library by John Pollock. The book is entitled Hudson Taylor and Maria. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. At the point that I read this, he'd been in China for some time, but he had reason to come back for a period of time to England. And in August of 1865, 157 years ago, plus a few weeks now, because it's October, he went to a conference in Perth. And so I'm going to begin from there. The Perth Conference, which was graced by leading evangelicals from Scotland and England, no man footed that platform whose credentials were not impeccable, backed by years of grave public speaking. Hudson Taylor told them about a newly, so he does ascend that platform at the last minute. They call him up as a missionary. He told them about a newly married young Chinese who had fallen overboard from a coastal junk into shallow water and deep mud. Taylor had rushed on deck at the splash and cry, found the crew looking helplessly at the spot where the man had disappeared. I leapt overboard and waded about in the hope of finding him. Unsuccessful, I looked around in agonizing suspense and saw close to me a fishing boat with a peculiar dragnet furnished with hooks, which I knew would bring him up. Come and drag over the spot directly. A man is drowning just here. It is not convenient. Don't talk of convenience. A man is drowning, I tell you. We are busy fishing and cannot come. Never mind your fishing, I said. I will give you more money than many a day's fishing will bring. Only come, come at once. How much money will you give us? We cannot stay to discuss that now. Come, or it will be too late. I will give you $5, then worth about 30 shillings in English money. We won't do it for that, replied the man. Give us $20 and we will drag. I do not possess so much. Do come quickly and I will give you all I have. How much may that be? I don't know exactly, about $14. At last, but even then, slowly enough, the boat was paddled over and the net let down. Less than a minute sufficed to bring up the body of the missing man. The fishermen were clamorous and indignant because their exorbitant demand was delayed while efforts at resuscitation were being made. But all was in vain. Life was extinct. Taylor paused. He could sense hot indignation sweep the Scots at such callous indifference. Quietly, he continued, is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they were guilty of the man's death because they could easily have saved him and did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish and that eternally? What of the plain command, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He dilated on the value of a soul and spoke of a million a month in China at that time dying, and swiftly arrayed the mass of facts at his fingertips to murmurs of amazement at this stark unfolding. The beliefs of his audience on heaven and hell, on the uniqueness of Christ as Savior, on the awfulness of separation from God in this world and in eternity were his. They knew the terms, the biblical allusions, accepted the speaker's premises, were genuine in piety, but unaware that spiritual sanctification springs from unselfish action. Whoa. Look, lift up your eyes, I say. The fields are white unto harvest. That's what he was saying to this august body who had forgotten about the world around them. Taylor passed to the story of an ex-Buddhist merchant, an educated man who had been baptized after attending the little church in Ningpo. He asked me soon afterwards, how long have you known this good news in your own country? Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years? And yet never came to tell us? My father sought the truth, sought it long, and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner? Taylor began his conclusion. Shall we say that the way was not open? At any rate, it is open now. Before the next Perth conference, 12 million more in China will have passed forever beyond our reach. What are we doing to bring them the tidings of redeeming love? It is no use singing, waft, waft, you winds, the story. The winds will never waft the story, but they may waft us. Now he's talking about foreign missions. Today I talk about the missions that are all around us, as well as foreign missions. Look, Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. See the fields that are white unto harvest. Will we sow? Will we sacrifice, even suffer? Lord, help us to have a understanding of the field that is around us, of what is at stake. Help us to be in the field together. Matthew 9, 35, 38. I close with this. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Lord, move in our hearts together. We know that preaching the word of God and people come into the church, and we're so thankful for that, and they hear the word, and their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, and they believe, and we're so thankful for this. Lord, I think of Spurgeon talking about to the church that he was a pastor of and sharing with the flock there that as people are plunging towards eternity to hell, that they may at least stumble over us on the way. And Lord, we're not to be alone. We're to be together. You commanded not a disciple, but the disciples in this. Lord, we surely have been blessed that you have granted us this command together. And Father, may you put this on our hearts, and Lord, help us to truly see spiritual things, to have the priorities right, to understand that the material, as Pastor Luke was praying this morning, it's passing away. It's fading. It's so many things you've given us in this life is a gift, and we know so many priorities from the Word of God. We know the Word of God tells us that if we don't take care of our families, we are worse than an invidel, the Apostle Paul writes in his epistles. But Lord, the text before us causes our eyes to focus three times on the harvest field outside, because we were outside at one time, and the Word came in. And we know that we must look to you for the help in being your witness, like the woman at the well in these days, saying to those who are outside, come and see, and yes, some will say, no way. But Lord, we pray for your working in hearts, for those many who would say, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, and my Savior. Thank you for your word. Bless this people, we pray. Thank you that they love the word of God. Help us, Lord, encourage us to obey. In Jesus' precious name, amen.